uploading them onto the website and the Facebook page. Rename. Is that you, Randy Wandy?
Yes, it is. How are you?
Good. Oh, there's Vicky. Vicky's joining again. Okay, did I record? Yeah, I did. Okay, good. Okay, so Zach's joining us today, and Vicky's back on after a brief hiatus. She's been on vacation, I guess. So we're going to have a brief review of what we did last week, and I am recording this now, so I guess we'll just start recording these from now on. Bill, you mind saying a prayer to get us started?
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we come together again to study your word. Our goal is to edify all of us so that we live a better Christian life. Help us in this study of the Holy Spirit so that we begin to understand more how these things impacted Jesus and and his gospel. Be with us as we go through this study and help us decide how we can use it in our everyday lives to make us better Christians. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right. Zach and Vicky, to catch you up, last week we started studying the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we spent most of our time in John and some little bit of time in the middle of Acts where Peter's quoting from Joel. And we looked in John 14, verses 16 to 17, John 15, 26 to 27, and John 16, 5 through 15, as well as the end of Luke. Luke 24, I think it's where we even started. That part of the recording got cut off because I started late. Luke 24. Forty-four to 49. And if you go through those verses, Luke 24 and Acts 1, 4 through 8. Luke 24 and Acts 1, 4 through 8 are Luke recording the same event, just differently. And those are after the resurrection. And he's about to ascend, and he tells the disciples he's going to, for in Luke, he says, clothe them with power. And then in Acts, he says they'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then we went through John. And we point out that John was before Jesus was crucified. And he's making the same promise, but he never says baptized with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say clothed with the Holy Spirit. He talks about the Spirit being given, that he was going to come, that he was going to speak, and that he already abided in the, is that a word, Zach? He already abode in with the disciples, with the apostles, and that he was going to even more. He was going to be given again. And so we have a lot of different types of language. Clothed, come upon, given, baptized, a few other terms, abide. All these different terms, all talking about the same thing. And we talked about how we shouldn't be surprised. We talked about the kingdom. It's called the church. It's called the body of Christ. It's called the kingdom. It's called the way, and a few other different monikers. And that's one of God's modus operandi, is he takes many different ideas and many different terms and has them all talking about the same thing. And so we shouldn't be surprised if we find that what is typically called the baptism of the Holy Spirit is also referred to in many different ways. And this is one of the problems that many Christians have, is they don't see these different terms, how they really are talking about the same thing. But then we started talking about from Acts 2, verses 17 through 21, when Peter is quoting from Joel 2, that when we studied Joel 2, one of the things we pointed out was the prophecy was not, it was also about the gifts, but it was also in reference to Christians in general. And that led to a neat little discussion, thank you again, Patty, on women and their place in the kingdom, specifically in local churches. And let me know if you end up not being able to hear me, or if it sounds bad. Because the prophecy is your young men and your women will see prophecies and see dreams and grant wonders on the earth, etc. So we all, and we talked very briefly about the idea that a lot of prophecies have multiple fulfillments. So Joel 2 is about the generic giving of the Holy Spirit to all believers, but it is also about what Peter says is about the outpouring, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles in Acts 2. Okay. So does anyone have any questions, concerns, or comments about the brief review we just did? And Vicky, if you want, we recorded it last week, so I can send you last week's recording too, if you want to hear last week's recording. Okay. And same with anybody else. We're going to start recording these now, so if anyone wants to have these, we'll talk about, me and Zach will, about putting them either on the website or the Facebook page or both, or if I'll just send them an instant messenger to people. I just found out with Randy, I can send them through Facebook Instant Messenger. But I also found out that if you leave Instant Messenger for whatever reason, or then you have to start the recording all over again. It won't let you fast forward through it. You can pause it and start where you left paused, but you can't leave it and then come back where you paused off. It was really a bummer. So if there's no questions, concerns, or comments, then we will start. I know I said last week we'd start in Matthew 3, but probably nobody remembers that except for maybe Patty. So we're gonna finish with Matthew 3. We're going to start today by reminding ourselves, what is baptism? Hello, is this thing on? What is baptism? You got to unmute yourselves to talk.
It's a total immersion.
Total immersion. Is there another word that we sometimes use for immersion or baptism? Is there another idea that we have?
Crucifixion.
For
dunking.
Yeah, dunking. That's a good one. Yeah, for baptism as a generic concept, not necessarily Christian baptism, but just baptism in general. Dunking. Because if you dunk, you go all the way under, right? Now,
yes.
Now, to Zach's point, we do have a related idea with the spiritual baptism of burial, right? That's a total covering. There's another one, covering. So when, and remind, again, not again, I'd say that a lot. In Acts 1, that's the only time that I'm aware of where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is referred to as a baptism. It's not called that I've been able to find anywhere else. If someone knows of a place, please let me know. And Jesus doesn't say it's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's what he's talking about to the apostles, that they be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But remember, we have all these other ideas too. Come upon, filled with the Holy Spirit. He told them that in one of the John passages, that they'd be filled with the Spirit not many days from now. And we also mentioned last week, as part of this reminding ourselves what baptism is this was not the first time the apostles received the Holy Spirit. In Luke 9, Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit so they could go out and preach and do miracles. Also in Luke 10, when Jesus sent out the 70, he gave them authority to cast out demons, perform miracles, etc. And then one of the ones we didn't talk about in John 20, after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, someone read John 20, and let's read verses 19 through 23.
Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples was assembly for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hand and his side. Then the disciple was glad when they saw the Lord.
Through 23.
Oh, 23. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained."
Now, we're not told how Jesus gave them authority in Luke 9 or in Luke 10, which one of those is also Matthew 10, probably Luke 9. We're not told how he gave them the Holy Spirit then, but we are told here he breathed on them. This has always been a very interesting passage to me, and I don't know all of the ramifications of it. Maybe a couple of you have some ideas, and if you want to share, please go ahead. The only thing I can think of is the prophecy from Ezekiel 37, when God told the breath to breathe on the bones and they came to life. But these are the apostles, the 11 who are remaining, and maybe he's refreshing them. That's maybe part of the idea of that prophecy. I don't know. But it is interesting when you add this to Acts 1, that he breathes on them, says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and then tells them later, "You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now, and you'll receive power when you do." So this lot of very different, interesting things going on. And I'm bringing this out to point out that, to remind us that Acts 1, or Acts 2, was not the first time Jesus gave the apostles the Holy Spirit. There's at least three times before that we know of. Okay. So, just to remind us that baptism is not the only idea we have with the Spirit being given to people. Even the apostles is not the only idea that we have. But for whatever reason, some Christians have really latched onto this idea, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and made it something, in a lot of ways, more than it is. And other people have made it less than it is. We don't want to do either of those things. We want to put it in its proper place.
So, Daniel, is it fair to say that either it's being meant literally or it's being used figuratively?
I think they're all...
As a phrase, as an idea, as a concept, but then sometimes it's literal immersion in water, baptism.
Well, in regards to the apostles and them receiving the Spirit, it's used both figuratively and literally, just like all the other ideas are. The Spirit will come upon you, you'll be given the Holy Spirit, you'll be filled with the Spirit, and you'll be baptized by the Spirit. All those ideas talking about the same thing, both literally and figuratively. And when it comes to water baptism, it is both literal and figurative. It's a immersion in water, but it's also an immersion. Well, let's just go to Matthew 3 and just talk about that. Now we can go to Matthew 3. And is there a baptism of the Holy Spirit for us? And that's really where a lot of Christians really go off the rails or don't go on the rails enough. Matthew 3, 1 through 12. Someone read that, please.
"In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You blood of the vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children from Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water for repentance, but after me comes the one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and the fire. Winnowing. Yes, I'm just stuttering over it. Sure. Winnowing fork is in his hand, and it will clear the barn and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
We really only need 11 and 12, but I went through 11 and 12 just to set up why John is saying 11 and 12. Before we get to that, I also want to remind us that Jesus also referred to John's water. He baptized you with water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus said that in Acts 1. So we have this repeating of that pattern as well. And because of verse 10, when John talks about the trees being cut down and thrown in the fire, most people, when they see fire in verse 11, assume it's the same kind of fire. That Jesus' baptism would be a baptism of some sort of trial or persecution or something like that, which, let's face it, being a Christian can sometimes be that. However, what's one of the things we learned regarding shadows of the Holy Spirit, for those of you who've been in the class all this time? The Holy Spirit and fire.
Fire protected them.
In what way, Randy?
Well, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, you know, the fire protected them and led their way.
Yeah.
Yeah, it lighted
and gave them light.
And how do we usually refer to that fire?
Pillar of fire.
Pillar of fire. There's a pillar of cloud, and a pillar of fire. And then what did we learn about that pillar of fire?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah, Isaiah 63 tells us that was the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus says that, or when John says that Jesus would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, prophetically, if we think prophetically, then we should be referring back to the shadows and prophecies about fire and the Holy Spirit. One of the most important prophecies regarding fire and the Holy Spirit is Isaiah 4. that we talked about last week. So for Zach and Vicky, you'll want to go back and read Isaiah 4, and you'll see the prophecy of the Holy Spirit. It won't say Spirit, but it'll talk about fire there. And there's a connection there to John 16, 5 through 15 from Isaiah 4. And you'll hear it. We went back and looked at it last week, and you'll hear that in the recording. So you can either wait till you get the recording, or you can go back and look at when you have the chance. So Jesus' baptism is going to be baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, and fire had a very specific idea. Randy already mentioned protection. That's one of the things of fire and the Holy Spirit. What other ideas do we learn when we think about the Holy Spirit in connection with fire in the Old Testament?
Well, fire also purifies.
It does. And fire purifies?
It was used a lot in that sense in the Old Testament.
Right.
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah. When did the pillar of cloud and fire manifest itself? When did it show up?
When they were in the desert.
Yes, but specifically when?
When they finish the tabernacle and they're ready to start their wanderings.
The glory of the Lord went into the tabernacle, yeah. But when did the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire show up regularly? There was a pillar of cloud by day.
When they were wandering out of Egypt, right? Just before they got to the Red Sea.
And the pillar of fire by
night.
Night. What does fire do at night?
Lights the way.
It lights the way. And what's one of the main reasons that Jesus told the apostles they were going to be given the Spirit in John's Gospel, there in John 14, 15, and 16?
To light the way.
To light the way in what sense?
Lead them into all the truth.
Lead them into all truth and to remind them of everything that Jesus taught them. And there was one more.
Bring to their remembrance.
Bring their remembrance, everything he taught them. We'll just go with that. Oh, it's John 15. Bring to your remembrance. Anyway, yeah, those things. To reveal truth. And that's one of the things the Spirit does even for us, right?
Yes.
So, you like that? You like that?
Didn't we study about that inspiration at one time?
We did. Yes, we did. So, now, were the apostles baptized with fire in Acts 1? I mean, Acts 2. Sorry. Acts 2. How'd the Holy Spirit come upon them?
As tongues of fire, so yes.
Yes.
But didn't he give that to him before he sent them out?
He did, but not, as at least as far as we know, in the forms of tongues of fire. We don't really know how Jesus gave them the Spirit in Acts, in Luke 9 or in Luke 10, but we do know how he gave them the Spirit in Acts 2, and that was tongues of fire. And Jesus said, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts 2, when it described the tongues of fire, so let's go to Acts 2 real quick. Remember, we talked about baptism means immersion, covering, dunking, burial, right? Someone read Acts 2, 1 through 4.
And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance.
Jesus said they'd be baptized, buried, dunked, immersed in the Holy Spirit. But none of the language in chapter 2, 1 through 4 is language of immersion, burial, dunking, or covering. In fact, Randy's Bible used the word rested. He and I use the same Bible. There's a footnote that says literally sat. The tongues of fire sat on each one of them. And then verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues. So, thinking about what John is saying in Matthew 3, even to say baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire doesn't necessarily mean immersion, burial, dunking, immersion, baptism. Because we have all these other ideas. I mean, just taking Acts 2, 1 through 4, Jesus said they'd be baptized, but they weren't baptized the way we think of baptism, were they? They weren't.
Well, I think that's also where's in Hebrews where it talks about baptized into Moses. That they were, wasn't it baptized into Moses where they're totally surrounded by the influence of Moses? That's the idea.
Yeah, it was 1 Corinthians 10. All were baptized into Moses. All were baptized in the sea.
Oh,
yeah.
I was wrong. I was thinking Hebrews. Yeah.
No, you had the right idea. That's exactly right. And part of the problem that we have in our time is that this Holy Spirit idea has been so confused in the last 200 years in particular that we have forgotten what this would have meant to them. And that's why we've spent so much time in the Old Testament. They would have had a much different idea of the Holy Spirit and this reference to fire, being baptized with fire. They wouldn't have like, well, what's he talking about? They would have instantly thought of the pillar of cloud and fire, Isaiah 63, Isaiah 4. And they maybe even would have thought of Ezekiel 37. They may, and oh, by the way, another thing with baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire, one of the things we talked about in Leviticus study last Wednesday was the altar of burnt offering. What's on the altar of burnt offering?
Fire.
Fire. Fire is burning up the offerings. And what do we learn about ourselves? Present your bodies as
living sacrifice.
Living sacrifice. So there's also another idea of being baptized with fire as sacrifices to God. And then verse 12 is really about God separating the righteous from the wicked. Let's look at John 1. John says this again about baptized with spirit and with fire. John 1, 29 to 34.
The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God."
So I know it's making the same point, but here he's identifying that this is the one who is going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. Let's see. So he doesn't say fire here, but he does talk about being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so, boy, where do I want to go now? Notes. Acts 2. So we have in Acts 2, the disciples, the apostles, being baptized by the Holy Spirit. But then, how does Peter finish talking about Jesus in verse 38 and 39? Someone read that, please.
Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call."
Now, first of all, keeping what he is saying in context, how did Peter start? What's the first words we hear Peter saying? The first words we hear Peter saying are, "Here is the gift of the Holy Spirit," from Joel 2. Here it is. So he's referring, first of all, back to what the prophecy of Joel, which we all already decided and agreed was a reference not just to what the apostles received, but also to what we received, the Holy Spirit himself. But then that's what Peter is saying. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is it a baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yes. It is. Because in order to receive the Holy Spirit, what must we do?
Be baptized.
Be baptized. And so now we're at John 3. Keep your place in Acts 2. I'm leaving my notes now. Be careful. John 3. John 3, verse 3 through 6. 7. 8. John 3, 3 through 8.
Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed when I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.
How does being born of the Spirit relate to Acts 2:38 and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit?
As in verse 8 is the same as when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles.
But when we're born,
the same language.
When we're born, are we immersed into the mother's womb, or are we coming out of the mother's womb? You're muted, Vicky.
We're coming out, not going in. So
right.
This was different.
But is it? Because does a baby come from nothing?
No.
Where is a baby when it's born? Where does it come from?
The mother's womb. Mother's womb.
And is it only partially in the mother's womb, all those 9 months it's in there?
No.
It's immersed. Yeah. It's completely covered in the mother's womb. Mm-hmm. So the birth is the resurrection. But Jesus also says not just born of the Spirit, he also says born of water. So here I am. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. Well, the gift of the Spirit is to be born of the Spirit. That's one of the many things the gift of the Spirit is, to come out of that immersion, to be raised, to walk in newness of life. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 6? And, okay, leaving notes again. This is, I think it's Exodus 4. Oh, no, where is it?
It's not Exodus 4.
There's somewhere in the Old Testament, someone, if you would look it up, where God says, has anyone heard of anything like this? Can a nation be born in one day or in a day? It's that kind of language.
Is that Isaiah?
It could be.
Try Isaiah 66, verse 8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth? Says the Lord. Shall I who cause to bring forth shut the womb? Says your God.
Yeah, that's verses it. 8 and 9. Yep, that's it. And that's Acts 2. That's a nation, a kingdom, being born in a day. And when we are born, reborn, we are reborn into that kingdom. And that's part of the gift, is to be birthed or rebirthed into that. There's a lot of different things that the gift of the Holy Spirit in verse 38 of Acts 2 is. But one of the things that it is not is what the apostles received in Acts 2. Now, how do we know it's not the same thing as what the apostles received in Acts 2?
Because we don't receive the miraculous gifts as they did in Acts 2, or the tongues.
Well, some would say we should.
We should, but we don't.
Well, if they say we should, then why don't we?
But also, let's keep in mind that promise that was given to them in Acts 1, as it says, of the, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that they would receive not many days from now. So 9 days later, that came about. So that was specific to them.
Mm-hmm. Sure. But we're also told that we'd be baptized by the Holy Spirit. So why aren't they the same? Why aren't the two baptisms of the Holy Spirit the same?
Well, there was a purpose for the miraculous baptism of the Holy Spirit. John 20 tells you that it was so you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
Okay.
And so our baptism and gift of the Holy Spirit, we don't need to prove that. It's already been proven for us.
Okay. But how can we, and I think those are good reasonings, but is there another way to look at it? Why not everyone, like the apostles' baptism of the Holy Spirit, why that's not for everyone?
Because we're not apostles.
Right. But some would say, some would read Acts 1 and Acts 2 and say, all 120 received it. Now, we don't think that. But why else? Go ahead, Randy.
We also have an example in 1 Corinthians where the Spirit was bestowed on different individuals for God's purpose.
Yeah.
So the purpose of that Spirit coming upon individuals or their specific things that they received was for the purpose of God. Do I need to have the gifts of tongues to teach God's word to people that don't understand my language? No.
Okay. So why was that specific gift specifically for the apostles?
Because at that specific time, there were, what, nine or 11 different languages there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost.
Okay.
And they had to speak in those tongues so that those people can understand. Because that is one of the main purposes, as we talked about, of the Holy Spirit, is to, you know, present God's will to mankind.
Okay. So we speak English. We're speaking to another English speaker. We don't need the gift of tongues, right? That's definitely a good analogy. And a good point. So take that point and let's keep it in the Bible. Is there a place in the Bible that really shows us why not every believer gets the Holy Spirit the way the apostles did? We've kind of mentioned one, but there's one specific one. It's the one I assigned. That's left that we need to look at.
Well, that's either Acts 10.
There we go.
Yeah.
Acts 10. Acts 10. Let's actually start in Acts 11. Now, I'm going to assume everyone knows the story of Acts 10. Does anyone not know the basic story of Acts 10 with Cornelius? Raise your hand. Or say the word. Okay, Russ doesn't know it. So someone please summarize for Russ real quickly the narrative of Acts 10.
When Peter met Cornelius and he was preaching to him about the preaching to his household, I don't know how to put it in words.
Okay. Well, let's look at Acts 10. And who is Cornelius, first of all?
He was centurion.
A centurion, yeah. A man of Caesarea who was a centurion. So he's a Gentile. And that's chapter 10, verse 1. It also says in verse 2 of Acts 10 that Cornelius was a devout man. He feared God with all his household, gave many alms to Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. Now, this is fairly unique in the social relationships between Jew and Gentile at this time. That this Gentile didn't just get along with the Jews. He believed in their God and worshipped him. And he's praised even later on by some other Jews. And Peter, let's just go through the story. Cornelius sees an angel. That's in verse 3. An angel appears to him and tells him to go send for Peter in verse 5. And he tells him where he's going to be staying. And Cornelius sends some men to go get Peter. The next day, Peter is in his house in Joppa?
Joppa, yeah.
In Joppa. And he has a vision. And let's read verses 10 through 16 of Acts 10.
And he became hungry and was desirous.
Very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creepy things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven.
So now, while Peter, that's good right there, Russ. Thank you.
Okay.
So Peter sees on this sheet unclean animals, according to the law of Moses.
Right.
Just all Leviticus. That's what he sees. And he's like, and he's told, go, kill, eat one of those animals. And he's like, I'm not going to eat that. I'm a Jew. We don't eat that stuff. And God says, I've cleansed it. What I've cleansed, do not call unholy or unclean. And verse 17 is Peter's thing, like, what is this about? What it's about? And then, knock at the door. Here's Cornelius's men. This Cornelius, this Gentile, who is, how does Paul put in Ephesians? Excluded from the household of God by his physical birth. And Peter's like, okay, I'm going to go with you. And so Peter goes, and they get back to Caesarea, and Cornelius tells him, Peter's like, why am I here? And Cornelius tells him. And as Cornelius is telling him, Peter, in someone read verse 34 and 35.
And opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him."
And now skip down to verse 43.
Read down to verse 43?
No, skip down to verse 43.
Oh, skip. Okay, 43?
Yeah.
"Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins."
Now, Cornelius is a Gentile, so he's not as familiar with the prophets as the average person listening that Peter's used to talking to is. But he is a devout man and feared God, prayed to God, so he might have some understanding and familiarity with the prophets. Now something really funny happens. Verses 44 to 48, somebody order, please. Read, please.
While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
So here is this Cornelius, this Gentile, and the Holy Spirit has come upon him in the same way it came upon the apostles. And Peter tells them that, and Peter goes back to somewhere, and people are like, "Why'd you baptize a Gentile?" And Peter says in chapter 11, verse 15, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning." So this was something unusual. This wasn't something common. Now I know that in verse... chapter 10, verse 45, all the circumcised believers, the Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, who came with Peter were amazed because the gift had been, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out in the Gentiles also. Now, I've heard some people try to explain, well, see, these other Jewish believers, they got the Holy Spirit too. The verse doesn't say they got the Holy Spirit too. All it says was they were amazed the Gentiles got it too. It doesn't say who got it before. Peter says who got it before. He says it fell on just as upon us at the beginning. Beginning of what?
In Acts 2.
In Acts 2.
Beginning of the church.
There's an implication here that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they spoke in tongues, and it didn't happen again until Acts 10. What you never read about, not once, you can go through Acts as much as you want to. Starting in Acts 2, you can read all you want to. It never talks about anybody else except apostles doing any miraculous things until Acts 8. It even specifies a couple of times. Starting in Acts, let's see, Acts 2, in other words, verse 43 of Acts 2. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Acts 4. Verse 33. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great abundant grace was upon them all. Acts 5, verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all of one accord in the Solomon's portico. And it's not until Acts 6, I take it back, Acts 6, that we read about anything else. And it just says that those seven men in Acts 6 were full of the Holy Spirit. That's all it says. It says they, oh, Stephen was prophesying in Acts 6 and 7. So until Acts 6, all we read about anyone doing was the apostles. And Stephen wasn't speaking in tongues in Acts 7 or 6. So we have, there we have this idea of silence. Sometimes silence is just silence. Sometimes silence permits, and sometimes silence restricts. And this is one of the cases where silence restricts. The way the language is Acts 2, it happened. Acts 10, it happened, and nothing else. Not before, not after. And that's it. So, and there's a whole other idea that the miraculous gifts were never meant to be a mass thing, to be forever. They weren't before the apostles, and they haven't been since the apostles. That's another study entirely. But then there's another even more important thing about the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, honestly, let's admit it. It would be cool to speak in tongues, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
It'd be cool to prophesy, wouldn't it?
But we do.
But the miraculously.
Miraculously, yeah.
Right. It would be cool. To heal somebody? Man, to go over to your house right now, Randy. Terry, boom, you're well. Johanna, boom, you're well. Right? Like that one guy. Bam, 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 bam. That'd be great. That'd be a good thing to do. But is that really what Jesus came to do? To make us all miracle workers? No, he came to save souls. And for people to go to heaven and to be one with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17. All who join themselves to the Lord are one spirit with him. So now let's go to Matthew 3. And there's an even more important, not a more important, there's a continuation, I should say, of John's teaching from Matthew 3 11, and verse 11. That directly applies to us as well as verse 11. And we don't ever think about this as applying to us, but it absolutely does. It's a shadow, and it's a template for us. And it's Matthew 3, 13 to 17.
Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Now keep all this in mind, and go to John chapter 6. You don't want to even keep your place in Matthew there if you can. In John 6, this is the day after Jesus has fed 5,000 people. And they've tracked him down. They want him to feed them again. And he's basically saying, nah, not doing it again. I know who you people are. Someone read verse 27.
So it's what?
John 6, verse 27.
Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has sent his seal.
Okay. Does anyone remember when we studied the seal of the Holy Spirit? I think we only took one day to do it, and I don't even think we took the whole day to do it. Anyone remember that? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14?
Yes, I remember it.
In him, after you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. When did Jesus receive the seal of God?
At his baptism.
You're muted, Patty. Yeah, at his baptism. When do we receive the seal of God?
When we're baptized.
When we're baptized. And now go to, keeping that in mind too, and go to back to Acts 10. We skipped over a very important section of something Peter says. Acts 10, verses 34 through 42.
Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. Now God has anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and the power, and now he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. You want more?
I think that's good enough. Did you guys catch what Peter said about Jesus and the Holy Spirit there?
Yes.
What did he say?
He said that Jesus now had the Holy Spirit to be able to perform, to go do good things and healing people and that were under the power of the devil.
And how did Peter describe Jesus receiving the Holy Spirit?
That God anointed him.
Anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. So now we have sealing, and now we have anointing. Hey, Randy, isn't there something in 1 John about anointing that we've received?
Something, yeah.
1 John chapter 2.
Yeah.
Let's go there, 1 John 2. It starts in verse 20, but we'll just read verses 25. Through 27. 29.
And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him.
What was that last bit? That everyone who what?
Practices righteousness.
Is what?
Born of him.
Born of him. We have several different ideas here. Anointing. Abiding. The Spirit teaching. And being born of him. And eternal life. So there's a lot of different ideas all crammed into these few sentences here that we've spent 55 minutes looking at. And really, a few months looking at. Well then, Daniel, why don't we just start in 1 John 2? Well, you got to build the foundation, work your way there. So my point is this, is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like John himself even said, his baptism was not about the Holy Spirit. That's why in Acts 19, those disciples had to be baptized again, because they only knew the baptism of John. But what baptism was Jesus baptized with?
Baptism of John.
Baptism of John. And did Jesus receive the Holy Spirit when he was baptized by John?
No, but God anointed him with it.
God gave him the Holy Spirit. Right. When? When he was baptized by John. Because Jesus did what he was told, and he did it by faith, and it was a mark of obedience. So really what we see, not only is the apostles' baptism of the Holy Spirit sort of a template for us, but without the tongues, Jesus' baptism is also a template for us. We submit to fulfill all righteousness because God said so, and God gives the Spirit. We are anointed, we are sealed, we are forgiven of our sins. Jesus wasn't, but you know what I'm saying. And we're given eternal life. And the Spirit then begins to abide in us. And there's one more thing, and it's escaping. I just had it. I had to get to it. Where'd it go? Oh, right. Okay. The prophecy in Joel 2. Like you can look through Joel, and I even mentioned this last week. I have not yet found even a vague reference in the Old Testament to the speaking of tongues when the Holy Spirit would come. It never happens that we're told about in the Old Testament. All you can look through all the times, you have that big book I gave you, all the places the Spirit says, not once did it say a person spoke in tongues and the Spirit came upon them. It doesn't happen before Acts 2. Not once that we're told. It just in Acts 2 and Acts 10. But last week we did make a brief mention of a time in the Old Testament, a singular event, when tongues / languages were a vital part of the narrative of the Old Testament. And Patty's the one that mentioned it. Remember Patty?
Ziggurat at Babylon.
The Tower of Babel. What happened there?
Their languages were confused, and therefore they no longer could work together, share thoughts with each other, or building plans, as it were.
They were trying to make them.
They were then scattered.
Yeah, they were trying to make themselves one. They were trying to give themselves a name. But God said no. He used language to divide the people.
Yeah.
And now, as Randy rightly pointed out in Acts 2, there's a good 9-10 different languages being spoken there, if not more. And God is using language again to unite people. But not to unite people in our own name, to unite them under His name. There's right around the prophecy Zach mentioned earlier from Isaiah 66, there's a prophecy somewhere in that area that God would give His people a new name. God would give the name. there's so many places in the Old Testament, even Leviticus, there's a couple times where the name, a guy, the narrative in Leviticus 24, the guy was stoned because he cursed the name. That's all it says. Not the name of God, the name. So God's uniting languages again through the Holy Spirit. Nations, not languages. He's uniting nations. United Nations. He made the nations by language, and now he's bringing the nations together again by language. And that's kind of the fulfillment, that, like the bookend of the Tower of Babel. That's the solve the problem is not us figuring it out ourselves. It's God figuring out for us through Jesus and us coming back to him through Jesus. Whew. And there's really a lot more about this. But I think that's sufficient. And I think we've maybe covered all the baptisms of the Holy Spirit. And we have potentially four, depending on how you want to count them. And you can count them however you want to. Questions, concerns, comments?
Boy, this is a lot to absorb.
Yeah, right?
It's a good lesson.
I left my outline 45 minutes ago. We still went through it all, just not in the order I had it. Okay, questions, concerns, comments, anybody? That ended up being the point of the, Russ, that ended up being the point of the vision of the sheet that Peter saw in Acts 10. Those unclean animals were the Gentiles, and God is calling them clean now. They weren't to be separated. And that's one of the main points of Ephesians, is the reuniting of people through Christ. Jew and Gentile.
Okay. I told you once before that I had to read through that. I read through those scriptures several times before I realized that those things on the sheets were actually the Gentiles.
Yeah. No one has any questions? Concerns? Nobody?
And that's another fulfillment of Acts 2 and verse 38, where it says, this promise is for you and for your children, all who are far off.
Yeah.
Even Peter, when he made that comment, he didn't even understand what he was saying. Those
no.
who are far off, as Ephesians tells us, are the Gentiles. And then you see it fulfilled in Acts 10 and 11.
No, yeah, exactly right. In fact, the prophecy from Joel in Acts 2, in verse 17, it shall be in the last days, God says, that I'll pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, or on all nations, or on all flesh. That's not a limited to Jewish passage. Oh, Patty had to leave. So we could go on about this. Then this is supposed to be encouraging for us, because raise your hand if you're a Jew. That's the point. We're all Gentiles. This is meant for us too. Unfortunately, some Christians want to exclude Jews, and some Christians want to include Jews in an improper way. So, so this also should help explain Acts 19, 1 through 7 as well. The which we did talk about once, but it's just another way to help figure those things out. Okay, well, I guess that's it. So next week, let's see, baptism of the Holy Spirit, anointing. Oh, yes, next week we're going to be talking about the fellowship of the Spirit. And we're going to start in 1 John 1, 1 through 4. And so just dissect 1 John 1 through 4. I have to use this pen. And we'll start there. And feel free to investigate further, to branch out on other places where we might be able to find and talk about and learn about the fellowship of the Spirit.
Now that was 1 John 1 through 4?
1 John 1, 1 through 4.
Yeah.
Okay. Randy Priority knows where this is going.
Yep.
Well, Randy, since you're unmuted, actually, Zach, since you're our guest today, you want to say a prayer to finish us off?
Yep.
Thanks.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time with thankfulness that you've allowed us to study this together and to learn more about the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives and in the lives of those who've lived before us in the Bible that we can read of. We're just thankful for this access to your word, access to this technology where we can study together in safety and gain encouragement and understanding. Pray that you'd guide each of us to make proper decisions concerning your will, and that you'd help all of us to increase in our faith and our zeal and our commitment to you, our effectiveness in spreading the gospel and bringing others closer to you. Pray that you would forgive us of the things that we do wrong, that we would not put at risk our salvation and be carried away by the devil. And we just pray that you'd strengthen us each day to study more and to pray harder and to fight the fight and to avoid temptation and sin. Pray that you'd help us all to have good health. And we just thank you for your son, Jesus, who provides this avenue of prayer and gives us all blessings. And we offer this prayer in his name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, everybody.
Thanks, Daniel. That was a good lesson.
Thank you. Vicki and Zach, I will instant message you that audio from last week as soon as I can. Hopefully in the next few minutes.
So are you going to try to put these lessons on the web?
We'll talk about it, won't we, Zach?
Yep.
Yeah, we'll talk about it. Maybe we'll. I'll start recording them, and then we'll decide later. Wendy Milich has volunteered to help me with the Facebook page. So
I guess she did get a hold of you. Good.
Yeah, I'll hopefully be starting to work with her on that pretty soon.
Yeah, I think if we can put these on the web, that would just give other people opportunity too.
Okay. Kind of a bummer that we're almost done with it. Now we're thinking about recording them and putting them up there for people.
It's okay. It's still good.
Yeah.
Thank you. So that, Daniel, was good.
Yeah. I don't have Facebook. I don't do Facebook. So would I still be able to get this, to get your lesson from last week?
Yeah, there's other ways I could do it. I'm just trying to think of the simplest way right now.
The simplest way is to put it on the website like everything else is.
That would be easy.
All right.
Yeah.
Okay. That will probably have to wait because I don't have the actual recording here. So,
Okay, that's all right.
So in the next few couple days, it'll be up.
Okay, that'll be fine.
Okay.
Great, thank you.
Sure, thank you.
Okay, see you guys.
Bye, everybody.